Today's reading is from the book of James, chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. And it can be found on page 1013 in most of the Pew Bibles. James chapter 5, verse 7 through verse 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is the word of the Lord.
And so today we continue our study looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And so for those that have not been with us, so what we did in our first week looking at the fruit of the Spirit is we looked at an overview of the fruit of the Spirit and this idea that we gave a picture of a fruit tree, and that if we're rooted in Christ, the natural byproduct of a relationship with Jesus is to bear fruit that displays the character of Christ. And so we've been working our way through these different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit together. So we've looked at love, and we talked about how if love is like the peel of an orange that holds every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit together, that love is kind of the guiding principle. Because Christ loved us, we can love others. And then we looked at joy, and we looked at this idea that Christ went to the cross with joy, though it was difficult, with joy for the salvation he would bring to us. And so therefore, we can live with joy in every aspect of our lives. And then last week, we looked at peace. We looked at this idea that because Jesus brought peace to us, we can seek to live with peace with others. And today we turn our attention to patience. As we think about what does it mean to be patient, I want to remind us as we prepare our hearts for this passage, just as Christ was patient with us while we were still sinners, he came at the right time to die for the ungodly, for us, so that we can respond with patience towards others and patience as we wait for Christ's return. So let's pause and pray and ask for the Lord's help as we prepare to look at this passage. Lord, help us to think rightly about patience now. Help us to understand the patience that you've shown to us. And help us to respond to that patience with patience towards others and patience as we wait for your return. Help us to be a picture of you in our patience now. Teach us, for your name's sake we do pray. Amen. So patience is one of these. I've said this with each week, but especially this week, I have to preach these passages to my heart long before I preach them to you. And I don't know if you have kids. Some of the people here do, some do not. But I have a two-year-old. And if you've ever had a two-year-old or ever been around a two-year-old, you know they can test anyone's patience. And so we've had a lot of fun recently just trying to harness our daughter Elizabeth's endless energy and excitement for life. But sometimes that comes with some challenges to our patience. But in that, I'm constantly reminding myself she's learning to be a human being. She's figuring this out right in front of our eyes. So the question is, can I be patient with her as she figures that out? And in my preparation this week, I really had to kind of sit in the question of, one of my application questions at the end of the sermon is, are you a patient person? And I've really had to sit in this and go, am I patient? In some ways, maybe, but in a lot of ways, not so much. You know, how often do we get to the red light and we're going, turn green, turn green, turn green, turn green. Come on, turn green. Why is it taking so long? We show our lack of patience in so many ways throughout our days. But as we approach this today, just like we've done with each week, when we think about Christian patience, it has to be anchored in the good news of Jesus. It has to be the foundation on which we stand. When we think about displaying patience, when we think about the fruit of the Spirit is a byproduct of a relationship with Jesus, we have to first turn our attention back to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus. And I want you to think about what the scripture says about salvation. It says, before the foundation of the earth, Christ had set us apart in his mind for the purpose of salvation. Long before we were born, long before we had disobeyed God and gone in every direction other than the ways of God, Christ prepared and planned to love us when we were unlovable. So he has been patient beyond measure with us. He's had from the creation, even before creation, to ponder our disobedience. And yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, this is meant to be a guide for us as Christians to think about this. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, we're super thankful you're here. But I want you to understand that this is something that can only truly happen with the relationship with Jesus. That the natural byproduct of a relationship with Jesus is a transformed life. And so this is an encouragement, if you're not a Christian, to submit your life to Jesus. But this is particularly driven towards Christians here as we think about what this means. But when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, what's meant to be the driver for us is we recognize, we sit and ponder on the patience Jesus has had for us. And how often we are disobedient children. And I have a hard time being patient with my 2-year-old for 2 minutes. And in comparison, how much more patient has Christ been with me? And so our driver for that should be this idea that as we recognize with greater and greater depth the patience that God has shown for us, we can then respond to that patience with patience towards others. And actually, this patience is twofold. It's patient with the way we interact with the world around us, but it's also patient with God as we wait for his return. And so this passage gives great, great focus to this idea of being patient in his return. Well, what does it mean to be patiently waiting for the return of Christ? Well, this passage actually carries with it this idea of patient endurance. That we live with endurance. Think of a runner. Runners that have built up an endurance, they can run longer and longer and further and further. That's the picture we're given of patience as we wait for Christ's return. Patient endurance. So now as we think about this book, as we go through this series, I don't want to rip these passages out of their context. So I want, to the best of my ability, to just give us a little context on the book of James. James is a very debated book. There were people that didn't love the book of James historically because James uses this phrase of faith without works is dead. Some people say, wait a minute, that sounds counter to the gospel. But I think when we think about it through the lens of fruit, it makes so much more sense. Because what James is saying all throughout this book is he's saying, the byproduct of our faith is a faith that puts it into practice. The fruit of our faith is one that naturally wants to put it into practice. And so that's a big driver for the book of James. So just a few pieces of context for James. James is a letter most likely written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. Well, this is important. Because if you recall in the Gospels, at one point, Jesus' siblings and his mother show up and they think he's lost his mind, he's crazy, let's get him out of here. They were unbelieving. Well, what changed? Well, the scriptures tell us that in Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to James. And so what changed for James is James met the risen Christ and he saw him as the Savior, King, Son of God. And his life was transformed. And he became a leader in the early church. And so James is writing to Christians dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. And so what happened is persecution came to Jerusalem. People spread throughout the Roman Empire. And now he's writing a letter to these people that are dispersed around. So mostly Jewish background Christians that he's writing to. And he's writing to them to encourage them in the midst of what has been some persecution that's led them to flee out of Jerusalem. And so in this letter, James is calling his readers to put their faith into practice. So this is where this idea of faith without works is dead. He's saying, put your faith into practice. It's easy to say that we believe things, but he says, does your life actually look like you believe these things? And so that's the driver for this whole book, is he's saying the natural byproduct of our faith is one that pursues to practice it. We'll never do that with perfection on this side of heaven, but he's saying, seek to put it into practice. And then this letter gives focus. I have three things here that are just kind of themes throughout this letter. And all three of these themes appear in this passage today. The need for Christians' words and actions to glorify God. He says, do you understand everything you do, word and action, is meant for the glory and honor of the name of Christ? Second theme throughout this letter is perseverance during trials. He's saying, press on, endure. It appears over and over again throughout this passage. And then the third theme in this book is God's righteous judgment. So this idea that God is the righteous judge, who's actually the only one worthy to be the judge over all. So that gives us just some brief context as we now approach this book. We approach this passage today in James 5, 7 through 11. So my big idea, if I could summarize this passage in one sentence, this is what I would say. The love of Christ compels us to patiently endure as we await Jesus' return. So remember, I've said love is kind of the peel of the orange when we think about the fruit of the Spirit. The love of Christ compels us. We're not forced into this. Well, we're willful participants to patiently endure as we await Jesus' return. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time trying to unpack what does it mean, what does it look like to patiently endure as we await Jesus' return. So we have three images in this passage that are meant to encourage Christian patience. We have the image of a farmer, we have the image of a judge at the door, and then we have an image of the saints of old as an example for us. So first, let's look at be patient like a farmer. It's in verses 7 through 8, 7 and 8. So he starts here and he says, be patient, therefore, brothers. Well, it's important to note, he says, be patient, brothers. Throughout this letter, when James says brothers, he's talking specifically to Christians. So in aspects of this, and many scholars would say in the passage just before this, he's actually talking about unbelievers. And so now he's turning his attention in verse 7 to Christians. So he says, be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters. Be patient. Well, you may be saying, well, that's easier said than done. Because if we try to be patient, we're usually not very good at it. But he's actually talking in the context here, the immediate context, about this idea of be patient in the midst of mistreatment. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. I mean, most of the time we have a hard time being patient until Friday. We're excited about the weekend. But he responds and says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Someday in the future that we don't know. But he's giving them a trajectory of their lives. As followers of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, that he says, be patient until he comes back. And the question behind that is, why and how? Why are we patient until he comes back? Because he's fulfilled so many of his promises leading up to this moment that we wait in anticipation for the promise of his return. So this is meant to be the driver for our patience today. For our patience with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with our family today, is that we're patiently waiting for the return of Christ. And then he gives an image here. So he says, imperative, be patient. This is what you do. Be patient until Christ comes back. And now this image, he says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He uses the image of a farmer. Well, it's interesting. Farmers are not really celebrated in our culture much. We go to the grocery store. We're thankful food's there, but we don't really think about it much. It's just there. We go, oh, great. Bread. Wonderful. We don't think about the process that was required to get that bread onto the shelf for us. But here, James is saying, think about the farmer. And I know you guys don't have as many farms around here, but growing up in Alabama, you didn't have to go very far to find a farm. And the interesting thing about farmers, and I know very little about farming. I know I'm from Alabama, but I know very little about farming. The interesting thing about farmers is there's a lot of waiting involved. A lot of waiting. They plant the seed. Well, they prepare the soil, plant the seed, water it, and wait. And wait, and wait, and wait. And some of you may be saying, that feels like my life. Well, in a sense, as Christians, that is our lives. We're saying, a day's coming when all the wrong things will be made right. A day's coming when Christ will come to take us home. And so some of us may be feeling like, I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. Well, that's true of us. But this is meant to be an active waiting, not a sitting on our hands and saying, there's nothing for me to do between now and when Christ returns. And the farmer understands that as well. So it says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. So he's doing this in comparison to, be patient as you wait for the Lord, just as the farmer waits for the fruit of the earth. Being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. So what's a good reminder here is so much of the farmer's life is outside of his control. He can't decide if it's going to be cloudy, if it's going to be sunny, if it's going to be rainy, if it's going to be dry conditions, if there's going to be a time where there's no rain whatsoever. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what the day after that brings. But he's saying, as the farmer is patient, you be patient as well. And so the unspoken aspect of this when we think about the farmer is, as Christians, there should be this idea of a deep reliance on God for rain, sun, clouds, the appropriate amount of these things. And so for us, as we wait, there should be a reliance for us on God. I don't understand this, God, but you're in control of this, and we ask that you would provide what we need, when we need it, how we need it. So he says, the farmer's patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. And then he returns again. This is now the third time in two verses that he said the word patient. You also be patient. Remember what I said, the driver for this patience. So when you find yourself going, yeah, but I'm not doing a good job waiting. Remind yourself, look in the mirror and remind yourself of the patience Christ has shown to you. And he says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So he says, establish your hearts. So he's saying, what are you standing on? What is the foundation on which you stand? It's the foundation, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the hope of salvation, the hope of his return. So he says, because you're meant to be, use this picture, learn from this picture of the farmer, you therefore be patient and establish your hearts in the truth of the gospel. So what this has been a reminder for me this week is like when I find myself being impatient, I'm actually trying to step off of the foundation of the gospel into something else. I'm trying to step into some other way that I want to control and seek to manipulate the situation. I think at its deepest root, when we think about this idea of patience, when we're impatient, I think at its deepest root, it's actually a lack of trust. I think about for my kids, how often when I get impatient, it's like, I don't trust they're going to do what I'm saying for them to do. So therefore, I'm going to take things into my own hands. How much more then do we do that when we're impatient with God on something? Are we saying, I don't trust that you're going to come through on your promises. So therefore, I'm going to take things into my own hands and try to control it. So when he says, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He says, know that it is true and it is finished. It's completed. When Christ is on the cross, and he said, it is finished, and he died. It was done. Then he rose from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now we wait for his return. He's saying, establish your hearts in this reality. And let that be your driver for patience in every other aspect of your lives. The question that came to mind is, are we waiting well? What does that look like? What does it mean to wait well? Are our hearts established on the bedrock of Christ? He says, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And then from here, the second image that we get is watch your words, for the judge is at the door. And this is just in verse 9. He then immediately says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble. Another area I was convicted about this week. Those that know me, you know I'm a pretty jovial person. I'm a glass half full kind of guy. But man, I'm good at grumbling. I mean, I'm a professional grumbler. And so it's just one of those things where I find myself going, yeah, well, you know, about this, about that, and the other. And so he says, because you've established your heart in the gospel, you can wait with endurance, for the Lord's coming is at hand. Therefore, do not grumble against one another. So he says the natural byproduct of this relationship with Christ and this hope of eternity, the hope of the return of Christ, he says, therefore it affects our relationship with the world around us. And particularly our relationship with those inside the church. So basically saying, guys, stop infighting. Stop grumbling about this, that, and the other. He says, do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And admittedly so, this is a very challenging verse to interpret. He says, so that you may not be judged. Well, we understand in the larger scope of the scriptures, they're abundantly clear that if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. So this isn't some picture of losing your salvation or anything along these lines. But I think he's saying, understand who is listening. Understand who is there. And I remember as a kid, there were some times where my brothers and I, we'd be frustrated with my mom or my dad about something, and we'd be grumbling in our room about it. And then we'd hear the down the hall. And very quickly our language changed. Isn't mother great? Because the judge was standing at the door. So the picture here is he says, live like Christ is listening. remind yourselves that because Christ has been patient with us, we can be patient with others. He says, so live like that's true. Because the judge is standing at the door. So this is in the context of the return of Christ. He says, we don't know when it is, but it's coming. He says, be prepared for that reality. And I think in its most simple sense, when he says, so that you may not be judged, I think it's the sense of consequences on this side of heaven that we'll face some things and we'll create problems within the church, problems in our own heart, problems in our relationship with God. I don't think this is necessarily meant to be salvific unless it's an entire trajectory of life. And it's possible he has this in focus here, that he's saying it's an entire trajectory of life, that he's saying that some of you actually don't believe that Christ is coming back, and you're showing that you don't actually believe in Christ at all. But I actually think he's talking here, and he's saying, be prepared because you're causing division in the church. You're causing issues in the church. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And it's just, in its most simple sense, it's a reminder that I've said this many times, I can fool you, you can fool me, but we cannot fool God. We can't trick him. He knows more about us than we know about us. He knows how many hairs are on our head. And ultimately, James is saying here, he says, live like God, your Father in heaven is watching over you. And this shouldn't be some fear response, but it should be a response of thankfulness that we say, he has shown such love for me. Why wouldn't I live for him? Why wouldn't the byproduct of the relationship I've been given be one of thankful submission to seek and chase after him and run after him through all that I do? So he says, do not grumble against each other. And so this plays itself out in 100 different ways, but ultimately it's just a picture of impatience. It's a picture of impatience. He says, as you wait, do you wait well? Or do we get hearts that grumble? And if you find yourself with a heart that grumbles, then we should be sent back to the gospel again. You know, it's one of those things, it's like, return to go. Go back to the gospel. Anytime you find yourself saying, well, I can't do this. Well, remember the one who did it perfectly. And may your heart be sent back to the gospel once again. And so I think here over and over again, he's saying, remember the gospel. Remember the bedrock. Be established in the good news. And because of that, we watch our words for the judges at the door. And now this third image that we have, this third and final image, is follow the example of saints of old. He gives two separate images within this one image. He has the image of the prophets, the image of Job. And so I summarized that and said, remember the saints of old. That we go to the scriptures and we have a picture over and over and over again in the scriptures of those that were imperfect, but they patiently endured. You go to places like Hebrews 11, and you see this hall of faith. And it says they believed in the promise, their hope in the promise. Remind your hearts of their hope in the promise that it may remind you of your hope in the promise. So he says, follow the examples of saints of old. This is in verses 10 and 11. So in light of all of this, he starts by saying, be patient like a farmer. Watch your words for the judges at the door. And now he says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. I've told Amanda before, I said, I do not envy the prophets. I mean, some of these prophets, they were told to do some really hard things. Go and preach to a people and they're not going to listen to you. Enjoy. He says, be patient like they were, who spoke in the name of the Lord. They went with the message of the Lord to a people that didn't want to hear it. And you may say, well, that sounds kind of familiar. Well, how do we respond? We respond with faithfulness. Now, is imperfect faithfulness? You look at these people and they said, I'm the only one. God, where are you? Where are your people? They got discouraged just like we did get discouraged. But he's saying, learn from their example of steadfastness, of endurance in their patience. And they were being patient, waiting for the promise to even be fulfilled in the first place, the promise of the gospel, the promise of salvation. And now we're on the other side of the cross, and we're seeking to be patient as we wait for Christ's return and the fulfillment, the completion of this promise. But he's saying, learn from their example. So that's an example of suffering and patience. So he's talking to a church that's been dispersed in persecution, and he's saying, remember their example, that they were patient in the midst of suffering. And understand, history tells us many of these prophets were killed. And there were false prophets that said, don't listen to them. They don't know what they're talking about. And he's saying, learn from their example. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And some versions actually use they translate blessed as happy. Behold, we consider those happy who remain steadfast. But I really appreciate the ESV's translation of blessed here, because we can receive and understand the blessing of the Lord and not always be happy. Because I promise some of these people in their situations, they weren't always happy situations when they're preaching the good news of God to the people of God. And they said, yeah, we're not interested in that. Those aren't inherently happy times. But he says, we consider them blessed. So it goes back to this idea of peace that surpasses all understanding. It goes back to this idea of joy that's not bound by circumstances. And he's saying, we're blessed. And it's not time constrained. This blessing is an eternal blessing that we have in Christ, that no matter what happens today, tomorrow, or any day after, we have the blessing of the Lord, the salvation of Christ that we live in. That's the bedrock on which we stand in. So behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. So once again, this is this idea all throughout this book that James is coming after, where he's saying that the byproduct of our faith is one that remains, continues, pursues, follows the Lord, submits to the Lord. May this be a reminder for us that we just say, I'm going to take one more step, and then one more step, and then one more step of seeking after the Lord, because I trust that his promises will be fulfilled. And then from here, he turns to this other image, the image of Job. He says, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I mean, Job's a hard book. You read Job and you see there's some conversation happening in the heavenlies between God and Satan, and Job's just passively involved in all of this. And he loses everything in the byproduct of that. His family, his health, his wealth, all of these things. And his wife even says, curse God and die. He says, no, 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 no. The God that I serve, he'll see me through this. And understand, Job wasn't a perfect example of this. He questioned, he struggled, he had a hard time with these things. And it's interesting, James doesn't say, notice the patience of Job. He says, notice the steadfastness of Job, the endurance of Job. And so I find a quote from William Barclay helpful here. Job is no groveling, passive, unquestioning submission. Job struggled and questioned and sometimes even defied. Remember, he said, God, where are you in this? You know me. But notice here the end of this quote. But the flame of faith was never extinguished in his heart. Okay, so this is, understand, you may be going through something right now and you're saying, you don't understand my situation. Well, I promise Job could understand your situation. I think this quote's helpful. It says, it's not that he was just some passive, unquestioning submission. He struggled and questioned and sometimes even defied, but the flame of faith was never extinguished. He wasn't a perfect example of this, but what was consistent in this is he said, I know who's in charge of all of this. And so the flame of his faith never went out. So when the storms of life come, you may be a ship tossed in the wind, but are you anchored into Christ? In that unmovable hope that the flame of your faith is never extinguished because of the hope that he's given you, the transformation that Christ has given to you in the gospel. So he says, you've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And I would argue Job gives us a temporary picture of an eternal reality that we receive in the gospel, that in the end, God cared for Job in ways that we wouldn't have seen as the story started. He was compassionate and merciful, but for us, we have that eternal picture to come of the compassion and mercy and the eternity that we're waiting for. And you may be saying, yeah, Pastor Nick, but that doesn't make the red light turn green any faster. So as we think about this, as we consider, in light of the larger picture that's meant to be our driver for patience in everyday life, I just have a few questions for us to consider. As we think about submitting to Christ all the more to allow him to transform us and display through the work of the Spirit his fruit in our lives. So I have four questions for us. Are you a patient person? Would you say that's an identifier of your personhood as a follower of Jesus? Patience. And if your answer immediately is no, seek the Lord. Ask for his work in your hearts. Ask for his transformation in your life that you can begin to display patience in all circumstances. Second question. What does it look like to wait with patient endurance for the Lord's return? Now, this will look a little different for each and every person. But what does it look like in our lives, in each and every one of our lives, to patiently endure? Because ultimately, that's the picture James leaves us with, is patient endurance. Would the world take notice of this? Would the world take notice of this patient endurance? I think that's what it looks like to wait with patient endurance for the Lord's return. So much so that the world says something is different about that person. I may not understand it. I can't put my finger on it, but I got to talk to them about, there's something different about their lives. There's something different about their approach. Third question. Do you grumble and complain with others and about others? I saw a couple of squints like, eek, right? And if that's the case, once again, be sent to the gospel. Be sent to the transformation of Christ. Remind yourselves of the patience of that Christ has shown to you. And consider what it means to watch your words, to think before you speak, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. It's coming from James. Fourth question. How can you follow the example set by the patience of the prophets and by the endurance of Job? I hope when we open God's word and they make references to prophets and to Job that you're sent to the scriptures. That's a dream scenario for me, that you guys say, through the preached word, I was sent deeper into God's word to study the stories of God's faithfulness. I encourage you, go back. Read these Old Testament passages. Spend some time dwelling in God's word to see his faithfulness through saints of old. To see their picture of endurance, patient endurance, though their situations were oftentimes terrible. But my prayer is that we would be known, this congregation would be known as a patient people. That people would say in the community, even when I treat them so poorly, they show me the love of Jesus. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. But that we can look people in the eyes and say, I know that Christ is coming back to make all the wrong things right. And so there's nothing you can do to break that hope. So therefore, I can live right here, right now, no matter the circumstances, with a hope that goes beyond my circumstances. So we're just scratching the surface of what it means to pursue patience. We're just scratching the surface. We could spend weeks and weeks thinking about this. But I pray that God would use this to remind your hearts of the good news of Jesus and how that good news affects your actual life today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Help us to be a picture of your patience to the world around us. Help us to be a picture of your love, a picture of your joy, a picture of your peace. And may all of those realities impact our patience towards the world around us. Lord, help us to understand this passage rightly, believe this passage rightly, and put it into practice rightly in our lives now. As the hard part is now, you know, doing it. But Lord, ultimately that is a work of your Spirit, and Lord, help us to live in greater submission to you, to see that happen. And may it be a testimony to the community around us of your transformative work. Help us all to respond rightly to your word now. And to you be the glory and honor both now and forever. Amen.